What is up, Christ Chapel? How are we doing today? Awesome, man. So glad to hear you're doing so well. Hello to all of you joining us online, no matter where you are, where you're worshiping. Would everyone open your Bibles, please? Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to go back to the beginning, and we're just going to cover just a few verses in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And I know that sounds like a short section, but we've got a lot of ground to cover today, so you will need a copy of the scriptures open. If you're opening one of those blue Bibles, no matter what venue you're in, it's page 5. Page 5 in one of those blue Bibles, and you will need a copy of the sermon notes because some of the things that we're going to go through are not going to come up on the screen. And while you turn there, I just want to make you aware we're talking about all things Easter right now, and we really do need you to get those reservation reminders. That will make sure that you have a good experience as well as anybody else who's a guest who comes has a good experience, because those reservation reminders help us understand that you have a spot to sit and a place to park, which are both very important to attend a worship service. So please go on and get those. But wanted to tell you and put save the date on your calendar quickly. The Friday after Easter, April 5th, Friday night, April 5th, at the Fort Worth campus, Fort Worth Sanctuary, we are going to host Dr. Charlie Dyer to give he's going to give us a special report on Israel. And so Charlie Dyer has gone over there. He just took a trip over there, and he was a longtime DTS professor, is chancellor at Moody Bible Institute. Now he runs a radio program called Land in the Book. And if you've been to Israel with us before, you probably run into Charlie over there leading and guiding trips, but he has gone over there. He's going to come back and give us a special report, even some eyewitness recordings that he has from things that have gone on over there in Israel. And so it's going to be 6 to 9 in the evening. We'll have some light snacks available to you, but he's going to go through what happened, some of the things that happened October 7th of the year prior. He's going to go through some prophetic themes and some things that he sees in scriptures that things setting up in Israel. So I think it's going to be a really informative night for you. So please save the date, mark your calendar for that. You won't need a reservation or anything like that, but please would love to see you there. Okay, let's jump into just a couple of weeks ago, Jen and I had the privilege, it really was a privilege, of taking the boys on the college mission trip to Belize. And so we were so blessed to be invited and be a part of that. And let me just tell you, love our college staff, love our college students, man. Those college students are on fire for Christ. We took, there were about 140, 150 college students that went on that mission trip that decided to spend their break ministering in the name of Jesus. So wonderful, wonderful time. But being around some of those college students, I learned some new terms that I didn't know before. Things like drip, fire, vibe, giving, mid. You have no idea what those mean, and neither did I. And that's okay. But let me just go ahead and tell you this. It doesn't mean what you think it means. It means something different than what you think it means. And one of the things I learned as I had those conversations with some of those college students was you've got to understand the context in which it is being used, in which that term is being used, to understand what they are saying. And there's a phrase that has been used that is kind of used in a different way these days, and you may have heard it before, where somebody said, "Well, that escalated quickly." Have you ever heard that phrase before? Well, that escalated quickly. It's not a matter-of-fact statement that is used or phrase that is used. It's actually used in a satirical sense. It's used to try to lighten some tension in a room. And so when someone says that, the situation in the room is very uncomfortable. So if that ever gets said about you, you need to be, you know, warned, like, go, maybe I need to back off a little bit here. Because what someone is trying to say is whatever happened in that moment has made the situation turn very intense, very, very uncomfortable. Things have escalated quickly. Now, that could be sometimes because someone has a short fuse. And that seems to be the case many times in our world today. I feel like people's fuses have gotten very short. But it could also be a result of something that is built up over time. And something happened in that instant that was the straw that broke the camel's back. And so the reason why I bring up that phrase is because today we're going to look at a passage in Genesis chapter 6 where it's going to feel like things escalated very quickly. But things don't escalate with a human being that just has a short fuse. But these things escalate with God. And the reason why I say that things escalate quickly is just because of the amount of material that we have, and we've already just jumped into Genesis 6. I mean, we only have five chapters prior to that. And the amount of material we have is very short. And so from an outsider's perspective, it can look like things have escalated very quickly. Let me just recap where we've been. Remember Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God creates the heavens and the earth, and everything in it was good. Good. Everything in it was good. So good that he decided he was finished. Like he ceased. He said, this is so perfect, so complete, so good. I don't need to add anything to it. I don't need to do anything else. And he steps away from it. And it's so good as Adam and Eve are walking in fellowship with God, this perfect, unhindered fellowship with him. And then all of a sudden, sin enters the world in Genesis chapter 3. And as soon as sin enters the world, there is a division between humankind and God. Humans come against each other. Genesis chapter 4, we have murder, and you see the downward spiral begin there. And it gets real ugly real fast. And that's where we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 8. I just want to read it as a whole, so follow along with me, please. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And we're going to stop right there for today. May God bless the reading of his word. May our hearts be open to hear from him. So if you're reading this account, you're just reading through Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then all of a sudden you get to 6, it can feel like a surprise. It can feel like things escalated very quickly. And you could be asking the question, is this what God is like? Does God have a short fuse? I mean, should I be worried that God is always ready to drop that other shoe on me? That if I make a mistake, I will experience God's fury, God's wrath that's going to spark something that is uncontrollable and horrible for me? Those would be logical questions to ask if you're following this along, unless you know the character of God. And that's what I want to look at and understand who God is, what his heart is for humankind, and how he intervenes and acts. You see, today is Palm Sunday, and we're going to look at the character and nature of God that did not change from Genesis chapter 6 to where we will pick up in our Passion Week this week in the Gospels, as it will lead us into Easter. So what I want to do is I want to look at this passage, and I want you to learn about God. I want you to learn what God sees. I want you to learn about what God cares about, and I want you to learn about how God acts, because there are a lot of correlations from Genesis chapter 6 to what is going on today, not only in Palm Sunday, but today in our current context, and how God acted, had a plan from the beginning for your good and his glory. So we're going to pick up there at the beginning. We're going to go back and break it down. And the first thing that I want you to see from this passage is that God saw the full extent of our sin. God saw the full extent of our sin. Now, I know I need to define that word sin. This is just Cody's definition, but it's anything that's contradictory to God's holy character or his perfect commands. It's anything that is contrary to God's holy character or his perfect commands. And God sees all of these things that are contradictory to who he is that is going on in the world in Genesis chapter 6. If you look back at verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, when you look at what God saw, he saw everything externally, but he also saw everything internally. If you notice there, he talks about the acts of man, but he also talks about the intentions of mankind. God sees everything on the outside, and he sees everything on the inside as well. And there are four key words that are in verse 5 that shows you the full extent of sin in the world at that time. Look back and you'll see these four words. First one is great. You see the magnitude. Then you see that every intention, only evil continually. It's this full-orbed wickedness of humankind. If you came for an encouraging message this morning, it doesn't start here. This was the state of the world in Genesis chapter 6. It was awful. And when you look at those words of the fully orbed wickedness of humankind, man and woman alike on the earth at that time. And go to Proverbs chapter 6, where it talks about, I don't know if you remember where it says, you know, six things the Lord detests, seven things he hates. Do you remember that? And he goes through a list. If you go through that list, you see every single one of those things in Genesis chapter 3 to 6. It's all condensed right there. That when sin entered the world, it was a downward spiral very, very quickly. And it was hurtful to God and it was hurtful to humankind. And it's important for us to understand this fully orbed aspect or comprehension of sin in humankind for a couple reasons. First, reason why is because you can't downplay sin. You can't downplay it. If you're just reading this without an understanding of what sin is, this contradictory nature to the character of God and his perfect commands, then you would go, it was just one bite of the apple or nerd cluster. It was just one bite. What's the big deal? It was just one murder. What's the big deal? A bunch of other people. What's the big deal? Why is his wrath so furious that is about to come? Because you guys know what's coming ahead. Why is it? Well, you need to remember Psalm chapter 5. God cannot dwell with sin. God is holy, 100% holy, 100% perfect. He can have nothing to do with it. And guess what? Sin has everything to do with us. You see, that's the second thing about this verse is you can't blame it on somebody else. You can't say, well, it was Adam or Eve's fault, or it's Cain's fault. No. It's our fault. It's great in the earth. Every intention of the heart was only evil continually. That's you and that's me. You see, we believe theologically, biblically, in the depravity of humankind. And I've put this on your sermon notes just so that we have a quick theological study of sin. And when I say depravity, I mean that our nature is endlessly evil. We are in a hopeless state in our sin without God. Because we believe that sin is, and I'll list these off for you on your sermon notes, that sin is personal. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is all-consuming in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. It talks about the passions of the flesh, but also the desires of the mind and the heart. It's the external and it's the internal. Sin is enslaving. Jesus says this in John chapter 8, that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And then ultimately, sin is against God. That's an incredibly important point, because in Psalm 51, David is confessing his sin, and this was his sin where he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he says, "But against you, God, and you alone have I sinned." Yes, he had sinned against Bathsheba, but his sin first started ultimately against God, and it played itself out in humankind, played itself out in sin against Bathsheba and her husband as well. You see, we believe in the full orb depravity of a human being because of our sin, our personal sin, our inherited sin, the imputed sin to us. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And let me tell you, if we are dead in our sins, we are in trouble. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Does that language ring a bell from Genesis? That language should ring a bell to you, because if you remember, when sin enters the world in Genesis chapter 3, what do Adam and Eve try to do? Hide. They try to hide from God. And he comes looking for them. You can't hide. You can't hide. And this is where we are in our state as sinners apart from Christ. See, here's an introspective question I want to ask you, and I'll have one of these after each of our points, is first, do you see your sin like God sees your sin? Do you see your sin like God sees your sin? Or do you see it as just one bite? Just one look, just one lie, just one. God, it's just one X. It doesn't matter what the just one was. It's sin. And so often we do not take our sin seriously. Guess what? They didn't take it seriously during Noah's time either. In fact, when Jesus is talking about the coming of the Son of Man, talking about the second coming in Matthew chapter 24, he says this, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." This is what it's going to be like. And by the way, the coming of the Son of Man is imminent, meaning it could happen at any time. Okay, we believe the rapture happens first, but the coming of the Son of Man is imminent. Just like this was relatively imminent, even though God had given them a warning. He said, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." What does that tell you the time was like? It's just normal. No one was taking it seriously, their own personal state, that they were an enemy against God and they needed to get reconciled to a holy God. They were going, "It's just one bite, just one lie, just one murder." By the way, if you're thinking, "I've never done any of those things," read the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, if you have anger in your heart towards someone, you have committed murder. If you've looked lustfully at a woman or a man, then you've committed adultery. God sees the intentions of our heart. External sin, internal sin. He sees it all. And most of the world doesn't take it seriously, just like it says here in Matthew chapter 24. We have to take our sin seriously. Sin is not measured on a sliding scale. Sin is not relative. You either sin or you don't. And guess what? All of us have. You don't get to look at someone else and go, "I'm not as bad as them, God." And he goes, "But have you sinned?" "Well, yeah, but No, you stop at yeah, period. Yeah, period. Do you see your sin like God sees sin? Because when he sees sin, he is grieved. He is grieved. That's our second point. God is grieved. Why? Because of the perversion of his creation. God is grieved because of the perversion of his creation. God hates sin. He hates it. And one of the reasons why is because he can have nothing to do with it. It creates a separation between us and God, and we were created to be in relationship with him. But another reason why he hates sin is because of the damage that it does to you and to me and to everyone else. And that hurts his heart. And I want you to see that here. I want you to see God is emotional. He's emotional. He's not distant. He's not detached from humankind. He's so engaged. He cares. Look at what it says in verse 6. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. It grieved him. This, you think of the different emotions that could have been used here for God, and it's not anger. Honestly, that's what I would think that would be there. He was so angry that he's just going to smite mankind. No, it's he's grieved. And this word regretted, I just want to capture that very quickly because sometimes people think, oh, did God make a mistake? No, God did not make a mistake when he created humankind. And that's not what he's saying here that he regret. It's this idea of he is so grieved, he wants to change the situation. It was a gut-wrenching pain and grief, which we'll get to some Palm Sunday correlations here. But when it talks about grieved in his heart, oftentimes that word heart, it could also be used of kidneys. And when you talk about where was Jesus pierced for our transgressions, right here in the kidneys, right here in the side. Okay? But he is grieved in his heart. And the reason why he's grieved is because of the perversion of his creation. It's not what he created was bad. What he created was good, but someone took what is good and they used it for evil. And that's what begins to grieve his heart. And there are people in our history that they can in some ways relate. I was looking up some inventors who had created inventions that, and in their words, they regretted some of their inventions, some surprising ones too. One of the ones was one of the Wright brothers regretted that he built a plane because he saw the destruction that came from World War II, and he was so grieved, he wished that he could have reined it back in and would have never invented the plane. One of the things that he created was used for evil, and he regretted it. There have been some social media creators. I've heard a soundbite of Mark Zuckerberg. I don't know how much he regrets creating social media, but some folks that created some of those social media platforms, I know one will not let their kids on those things, but they regret those things because they know and have admitted it preys on the vulnerability of young people. And they regret that now. It was created to just create social connections, but it gets perverted to something evil and wrong. Or the inventor of dynamite. The inventor of dynamite created dynamite for mining purposes, but then it got created and it was used to obviously kill and harm people. And the person that invented that was Alfred Nobel, who in an act of redemption created the Nobel Peace Prize because he so regretted how his invention was used to not purport peace, but create chaos and destruction and decay, that he tried in an act of atonement to create this Nobel Peace Prize. You see, there are inventors that go, man, I didn't create it for that purpose, and I wish I could rein it back in. And they grieved, and that is how God grieves over our sin. And so here's my question for you. Does your sin grieve you like it grieves God? Does your sin grieve you like it grieves God? Again, our sin grieves God, not only because he cannot dwell with sin and he hates sin, but it's also because of what our sin does to us and does to others. And he hates it. He did not create it that way. This is why we are doing this whole series called Go Back to the Beginning. Because what was his intentional and original design? How does he want us to function? He wants us to function in perfect fellowship with him and with one another. And sin disrupts that. It destroys those relationships and it grieves his heart. And so you say, well, how do I approach it? How do I grieve over my sin that way? There's a great example in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells this parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector coming to pray. And the Pharisee says, oh God, thank you that I am not like him. Thank you, God, that I'm not like the tax collector. Now, the Pharisee knew that he was a sinner, and he knew that there was a sacrifice and atonement for his sins, but he was still high and mighty, prideful about it, not grieved over his sin in any way. And the tax collector says, he beats his chest and says, have mercy on me. How can I stand before you, God? I'm a sinner. Like, that grieves me. I know it grieves you. Like, forgive me. That's the posture in which we come. And even, I hope that you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ and you've been forgiven for your sins. And if you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven of your sins, past, present, and future. Praise God for that. But guys, we still sin on a daily basis and you can still grieve the heart of God because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is, in a sense, is standing right there. And when I say, it's just one bite, it's just one look, it's just one lie, it's just this, the Holy Spirit's going, ah, oh, that hurts. Like, I can't have anything to do with that. I don't know how to deal with that. Sin should grieve our hearts the same way that it grieves God. And I don't just mean grief in the way that I'm sad I got caught. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 when he talks about the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow, he says, is the, hey, I'm just sad I got caught. I'm sad for the consequences. I'm sad that I have to bear the consequences. But if I didn't get caught and there were no consequences, I would have been happy to have continued. But godly sorrow, he says, what earnestness, what repentance. You changed and went the other direction because you knew that the other direction led to life. And if you kept going down that path of sin, it led to destruction, death, and decay. Be careful which sorrow you experience. The sorrow from the world produces shame. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But it should present a conviction inside of you to walk rightly with God where you go, oh my gosh, what have I been doing? I need to turn and walk with God because walking with him leads to life, abundant life, eternal life. There's a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. So as you think about grieving over your sin, make it godly sorrow that leads to repentance, a turn, a change in direction to walk in the newness of life, putting off the old and putting on the new, as it says there in Ephesians 4, where he mentions, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Does your sin grieve you like it grieves God? It grieved God so much so that he acted and had a plan to act. See, God acted to put an end to sin. God acted to put an end to sin. Let me just tell you, sin will not win. Sin will not win. God will not let sin win. And he has a plan to deal with sin. And he dealt with it here in Genesis chapter 6 in one particular way, and he will deal with it later on, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But look at verse 7. It says, so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created. Can you imagine how gut-wrenching that is? To say that, but to have to carry it out? These were people created in his own image. You do remember that? That bear his image. And he says, I can't let sin continue. So I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor. Not perfection. That word favor means grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God sees the fully orbed hold that sin has on the earth and humankind. And he says, I've got to put an end to it. And he puts an end to it by this cleansing flood where he purges the earth of sin and unrighteousness. And he recreates the earth after this flood. And the first thing that I know is probably coming to your mind is, Cody, that doesn't sound fair. Hold on. It is fair because in God's economy, the wages of sin is death. And you say, but I didn't know that. Hold on. God has always been clear about what the consequences of sin would be. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2 when he puts Adam in the garden, Genesis chapter 2 verse 17, he says, don't eat of that one specific tree because if you do, then you'll know death. God has always been clear about the consequences of sin. He's always told us, please don't do that. It's not good for you. Always. And so is it fair? He is giving us what we chose. We chose sin. And the wages of sin is death. And you go, why would he do that though and wipe everyone out? You see, I think oftentimes and theologically we're correct to lean on the holiness of God. But I think you also, one of the things that we forget is the effect that sin has on other human beings and God's mercy by putting an end to sin so that people didn't hurt people any longer. Read a great quote, God determined to blot out man, not merely because he had offended God's righteous standard, but because such action was necessary for the welfare of man himself to preserve mankind from the full effects of his unmitigated depravity. Of, I can't let you hurt one another anymore like that. We don't take into account God's heart and his mercy. And that's why I wanted you to understand his grief over our sin. You see, God kills sin because sin kills you. And on this Palm Sunday, when we think about the flood that was poured out on sin to put an end to sin, in a sense, we remember on Palm Sunday that the same thing was done to Jesus. You see, God was willing to sacrifice his creation for the sake of humankind's life. And he did the same with Jesus, his son. He said, I will pour out my wrath on sin, laying it all on him, so that this one righteous one could die for the unrighteous, for you and for me. You see, we find favor, grace, and mercy in Christ because God's wrath has been poured out on him. So here's my question for you. Do you accept God's payment to blot out your sin? Do you accept God's payment to blot out your sin? It can sound so awful and tragic, and it is when he says, I will blot out mankind. But that same term is used when the prophet Isaiah says, God, you are the one that blots out my transgressions. You see, here's the thing. Sin will not win. And you can hold on to sin, or you can hold on to a Savior. That's your choice. He has paid the penalty for our sins, and you can hold on him to stay afloat amidst the flood, or you can hold on to your sin, which is a sinking ship, and you'll go down with the ship. Because sin will not win in God's eyes. It never will. It never has, and it won't. And that's why his plan to put an end to sin was to put sin on his son and to pour out his wrath and say, it's judged. You hold on to him, and you'll make it through. And if you want to ignore me, if you want to go about life and pretend that sin isn't a big deal, then you'll go down with that sinking ship. But it's not his heart. It's not his heart. He doesn't want you to perish. But it's your choice. All he can do is pay for it. All he can do is come up with a plan of redemption that started since the foundation of the earth to put that all on his son, his one and only son, and say, that payment is sitting in the bank. Will you receive it? Or will you not? Because sin will destroy you, sin will kill you, and sin will not win. Only Christ is victorious, so hold on to the victor. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that sin will not win. The sin that destroys us, the sin that we see so prevalent in our world, the sin that we see hurt us and hurt other people, Lord, you have a plan to deal with that, and I thank you for that. Thank you that sin is not in eternity with you. There is no weeping, there is no crying, there is no pain because there is no sin. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you have made a way through for us. Lord God, if there's anyone listening today that has not placed their trust in you for the forgiveness of their sins, would they by grace, through faith, accept the free gift of salvation that comes by Christ's payment alone? And for all of us, Lord God, may we understand the state that we were in as enemies of God, without hope, depraved, lost in our sin until you found us. You picked us up and you gave us life, and not only life, but new life and abundant life. Lord God, set our sights on the resurrection, the victorious life that's available to you. Thank you that sin will not win. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.